If you'll open your Bibles to Luke 4, we are continuing in this study of Luke. And last week we looked at the genealogy of Jesus and how God works through broken lines to redeem his people, and how interesting genealogies can be in the Bible if you just kind of dig into some of the names that you see there and really press in to some of the stories that happen there. Some of those, there's many more than I just touched on last week, but some of the stories there of God's work and God's hand in preserving the line and for including people like Rahab, as Jan Lee shared, in the line of Christ. And that's a great reminder for us that when we feel our brokenness and we see the maybe the wickedness of our own hearts or just the brokenness of our lives, that we can trust that God can still use us, that God can still redeem our lives and use us for his glory. Now, so what happens next after Jesus is baptized is that he is led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by Satan. Before we read the text, I want to ask you to ask yourself this question. Pardon my voice. I was on the sidelines of the football field yesterday, and I screamed a little bit. Hopefully, it will hold for the sermon. Otherwise, we can go home early. That's fine, too. But anyway, so I want to ask yourself this question. How do I typically experience temptation? And that can flow out to lots of things. And what typically tempts you? And how do you experience that? What's your mood? What are you experiencing at that moment when you are tempted? If you're a Christian, if you're walking with Christ, you should not have to think hard about this. If you're living a life of faith and taking up your cross, you should have a ready answer for this. How am I tempted? Well, I know. Here. If you don't know, you don't kind of have like a ready answer or something that's a little bit accessible, you may be commonly falling into temptation, and so you don't even realize it. So it's good for us to think about as we look at Jesus' temptation to think about ourselves and to reflect on how does temptation work? When does it normally happen? How do we experience it? And then asking God to help us, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, to deliver us from the temptation. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What I hope to do today is to look at the temptations of Jesus and see how they're similar or different from the way we normally think of temptation. So let's read the text. It's Luke 4, 1 to 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until the opportune time." Let's pray and ask that God would help us to understand and apply his word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, for this opportunity, for this moment that we can look into your word, that we can study it, that we can learn from it, that we can see the temptation that you endured so that you might be a sympathetic high priest, or the temptation that you endured and succeeded, Lord, where Adam failed, where he was tempted and he caved, Lord, that you succeeded. And help us as we are tempted to trust in you and you alone, Lord, that we would find our hope in you, that we would find our rest in you, that we'd find all of our satisfaction in you alone. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, temptations often come. This may be no surprise. This may be the first thought when I said, how do you experience temptation? Temptations often come when we are weak, when we're tired, when we're hungry. They often come when our defenses are down for whatever reason that may be. Just exhaustion, hunger, frustration, anger, lots of different reasons when our weakness is made evident. So that's the first understanding of how temptations happen. The second thing, as I think about temptations, that temptations are often perversions of good things. Temptations are often taking something good and making it ultimate. And temptations are ultimately about worship. Those are some big picture things that I hope to draw out a little bit as we look deeply at these things. But the temptations often come when we're weak. Temptations are perversions of good things, and temptations are ultimately about worship. Before we get into temptations, though, I wanted to share a word about fasting. If you've never fasted before, you should really consider it. One thing that you will find right away, I don't know who's fasting here. I thought about asking to raise hands, and then, you know, that kind of gets weird. I don't want anybody to feel bad if they have never done it. But if you've never done it, I would strongly consider that you attempt at least one day fast, right? You're like, one time I skipped lunch and I regretted it for the rest of the week, right? But I would strongly consider, and if you've ever fasted, one thing that you'll find right away is how bound you are by the desires of your flesh. If you try to not consume food for a day, you will realize how strongly your body will crave food. I mean, it's natural. We're meant to crave food, right? We're meant to be sustained by food. But God, oftentimes throughout Scripture, we see where God's people, for whatever reason, Jesus in different parts will withdraw from food, will withhold food from themselves to be reminded of something. And that's this. If you go to the Lord in prayer or Scripture whenever you're hungry while you're fasting, you will find that the sustenance you really need is found in Him. We live in a country where we eat way more food than we need. Our calorie intake is way higher than we really need. And God gave us food to sustain our bodies, to give us fuel so that we might do the things that we're meant to do. And so you will find, if you ever fast, which I would highly recommend it. If you ever fast, you will find out just how much your body just craves that. But if you do as when I fasted in the past, when I was supposed to eat, when I would normally eat, that's the time I would spend in prayer and Scripture study. You will find that will feed your soul in a way that you will be able to bear the hunger. There's something about that feeding your soul with the word that allows you, the hunger to diminish, and your soul is fed. So I just wanted to share that. One thing else you'll find, that when you're done, your self-discipline will be strengthened, and you'll be able to fight temptation better than before. Like, right, whenever I've fasted, whenever I've kind of done that, there's this process that I go through. I'll just kind of share this, and is I'll find how quickly my body is just like, I just listen to my body all the time. My body's like, hey, I'm hungry. I'm like, hey, I'll throw something in there, right? And then I begin to discipline myself to know I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go to the Word. And my body begins to recognize that my soul is in charge, right? When you withhold the cravings of the flesh, your body will start to understand I'm subservient to the Spirit. Right, many of us live in this place where our bodies are in charge and our spirit is not. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? That many of us just cave into that and live, and I myself am often fail to this. My body is in charge of my spirit, and so I allow myself to go through that. But if you spend some time in fasting, when you're done with that, you will, I can't, unless you've experienced it, it's hard to describe. You go, wow, I can say no to things when my body says I want this simply because I recognize that my spiritual food is more important and my soul is what's in charge. Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached, I will not be disqualified for the prize. There's something about beating our bodies, not literally, making our bodies subservient to our spirit that the practice of fasting will help you to accomplish. So, and also, if you've ever fasted, you'll know that you get hungry when you do it, right? So it was quite the understatement to say that at the end of 40 days, Jesus was hungry, right? In the text we see, I just love that. It's like the biggest understatement of the Bible. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Okay, sounds good. Now, what I wanted to do here as we move through this is to look at each of these three temptations that Jesus faces and see how they're good things. We talked about how they're going to happen when Jesus is weak, right? He's been fasting for 40 days, so he is weak. But each of the things that the Satan tempts Jesus to do, he is tempting him with good things. He is tempting him with things that in many places would be totally fine. And we'll even see from the first one, there's times when Jesus does create food for people, that he does a miracle of turning things into bread. But those are good things that can be taken and made, and we'll see how they are adulterated, I guess, to make them sinful. So the first temptation that we see Jesus come across is the temptation to feed on bread. Satan comes to him. He knows his weakness. He knows that he's hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, you notice how he's tempting him. He's saying, if you're really the Son of God, like he's egging him on a little bit, right? So we just heard God affirm who Jesus was a few verses back. He's saying, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So this is on its face value, this is a good thing, right? Jesus is hungry. He has the power. He has the ability to perform a miracle. And here is this thing that his body needs. His body needs food. And so this is the same Jesus, the same God who gave manna to his people in the desert, right? God has a track record of creating food from nothing, feeding people with manna from heaven. And so this is not something that's like totally against God's character to do, but it's something that's against God's will for Jesus in this moment. It's the Father's will to do this. And here is where Jesus is affirming his call to the wilderness to fast is not about that he couldn't find food. It wasn't like he just couldn't, but he is out there with a purpose to train his flesh to be subservient to his spirit. Jesus is training his flesh to be subservient to his spirit. We see in Hebrews where Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. That Jesus' obedience, and then part of that is this moment where Jesus is suffering in hunger and he's being taught how to obey God. So to create bread would be a sin because it's going against his purpose for being in the desert. It would also be a self-serving miracle. Typically when Jesus multiplied food or created food for people, it was to give out to people. And so this would be a very self-serving miracle just to have himself be fed. So why would this have been a sin if Jesus had made bread out of stone? Well, eating at this point would have been a sin because he was in the wilderness to be fed by the word, not the loaf. You see that in his response. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus is out there to be fed by the word. He understands his purpose. He understands why he's there. Making bread would be seeking satisfaction in a temporal thing. Now, as I think about temptation in America and sin in America, I think that this is probably the most common temptation that American Christians face. And I'll define that here real quick. The searching of satisfaction in temporal things, I think, is probably the biggest temptation that American Christianity faces. The things that we go after as Christians, right? We want to go after, and it's rightly so, to stand up for the life of the unborn. It's right to stand up for biblically defined marriage, right? But those not the temptations that we face as Christians, right? The temptations that we face as Christians are to seek satisfaction in a temporal thing. And I would say most commonly it's in food. I would say that, I mean, right, what are we known for as Christians? I mean, I've kind of dogged on this before, but I'm feeling a conviction about this myself too. Like we are known for good cooking and big meals, right? We have basically a buffet after the service every Sunday. And that's not bad. I'm not saying we should stop that. But what I'm saying is that the temptation that we have is to seek satisfaction in those things. It's a struggle for me. If you're stressed or worried or bored, in God's plan, those feelings should drive you to Him. Just like Jesus' hunger in the desert drove Him to the Word. He says, my body is hungry, but man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So you can imagine, just think about this. This probably wasn't the first time Jesus said that. The first time Jesus probably said that was to Himself over and over again as He's fighting hunger those first few days in the wilderness. If you've ever fasted for longer than a couple days, you'll know that the first few days are really, really challenging. It actually gets easier after a little bit of time because your body changes into ketosis and it starts burning fat and instead of carbohydrates. And so you go through the headaches and you go through like the caffeine withdrawal, you go through all that stuff, and your body is just like trying to like it really, really is not fun. But so Jesus, you can imagine, as He's going through this process and His body is like withdrawing from food and changing into, and if you're familiar with a ketogenic diet, it's where you stop giving yourself carbohydrates and you go to just purely fats. I did it at the beginning of the summer and need to do it again. But you go through this thing called a keto flu when you stop eating carbohydrates and you're really cranky and you're irritable. And it's not good. Some people experience it worse than others. So imagine Jesus going through this process. This is, you know, He's meeting Satan 40 days in, but He's been spending probably every day, hundreds of times a day, going, man does not live on bread alone. Man does not live on bread alone. My stomach is growling. Man does not live on bread alone. My body is weak. Man does not live on bread alone. I can barely stand up. Man does not live on bread alone. Right, so Jesus is training Himself to that. That temporal hunger was meant to drive Him to remind Himself to go to God, to go to the Word of God. And that's what those feelings are meant to do. But in our world of convenient food, we can simply eat to reduce stress. We feel a little bit better. Our body can feel better. We may feel better in our bodies, but our souls are what need to be strengthened. We're so satisfied to be strengthened in our bodies and not in our soul. And this is a good thing that is turned into an idol. Jesus' words should cut to each of us at the heart when He says that a man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I've shared this before. I'm going to be honest. I struggle with my weight. I struggle with eating. You guys have all seen me kind of in the 4 years I've been here. I've fluctuated 20 pounds at least, just kind of up and down. And I do weight loss challenges and I do things like that. I do the ketogenic diet at the beginning of the summer and I'm back at it. And it's a common, constant struggle for me. And the times when I'm doing well, it's this awesome feeling. Like my body is subservient to my flesh. There's nothing like that feeling. There's lots of things better than that feeling, but like as far as like when you're feel like, okay, I'm in control of my body. I tell my body when to eat. I tell my body I don't need that. And then all kinds of other things, all kinds of other temptations go away. I'm not as angry because I'm not run by my emotions. I'm not as tempted to other things. Like there's a lot of temptations that will kind of fade away, and you'll realize, wow, I haven't yelled at my kids in like a long time, right? Because when I get impatient with them, it's because my body is saying they need to do something faster than I want them to. And so I get frustrated. So my body is telling my mouth what to say and do. And so that's when I get frustrated. But when I've been disciplining my body and beating my body and making it my slave, I'm not reactive to the emotions that come out of my heart. And I would encourage each one of us to remember that. When you're tempted to stress eat or whatever, man does not live on bread alone. Man does not live on bread alone. The second temptation that Jesus faces, we'll read in chapter 5, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The second temptation that Jesus faces is this. Very simply put, it's the kingdom without a cross. When Satan showed, somehow, it says he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment. Now, when I think, when I read that, and I'm thinking about that, he says, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment. I think he's showing him somehow, he's able to see all of the kingdoms that existed in that moment. Like, he's able to just kind of somehow, you know, I don't know how it happened. I don't know what it worked. I don't know the, but Jesus is seeing all of them. He's seeing ancient Egypt, the Roman Empire, Kush, many others. And when he says that word moment, and I tend to think also, and I'm not sure about this, but here's my hunch. So I haven't been able to like totally nail this down. I've read a bunch of stuff and I kind of looked for different things to see if anybody mentioned it. But when he uses that word moment, there's like this time element that happens there. And when I first read that, I thought, is he showing him all of the kingdoms of the world, not just in that moment, not just then at that time, but throughout history? I don't know that for a fact, but I kind of, when I think through that, I wonder if he's showing him, you know, Nazi Germany and Russia and America and whatever nation comes after. And if he's showing them in a moment, Jesus can see all of those things. And I just, I'm not going to say that that's what it says, but that's kind of what I wonder. But what I do know that it says is this: all of the kingdoms that existed at that moment. Here's where it's a good thing. Wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus could have ruled them in that moment? Wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus could rule over Rome, to rule over Egypt, to rule over all of those places that are oppressive? Think of all the persecution and the evil deeds of the Roman Empire. Jesus could have put a stop to all that. Jesus could have stopped Nero as he killed so many Christians. He could have saved Christians from the Colosseum and all kinds of wickedness. The temptation to rule the earth at that moment, the known world, Jesus, that would have been significant. And he could have had all of that without a cross. He could have stopped that. All of the suffering that Christians endured, the first century and the second century and on beyond. Why would it be a sin, though, for Jesus to have the world in that way? Quite simply, one, Satan was lying in the first place. Satan is the father of lies, right? We know through Scripture that he does not have that kind of authority. Even Satan had to come to God and say, hey, can I mess with Job, right? That Satan still needs God's permission to act in particular ways in the world, even though he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. So one is he's the father of lies, and he twists things in order to make it seem like he has more authority than he does. Secondly, to accomplish this, to accomplish that good thing, Jesus would have to worship Satan. Now, it seems like this is obvious why it's wrong, right? I mean, but because Jesus pointed out the problem, saying, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. But think for a minute, though. Jesus could have faked it, right? He could have said it and not meant it. I mean, he could have just kind of thought in his mind, well, the ends justify the means, right? I could have this, I could have all of this earth. I could have this creation. I could rule over this. I could stop all of this injustice, and all I'd have to do is just kind of, you know, fake it, cross my fingers behind my back. All those lives, all those Christian lives that could have been saved and protected, all of the sin and the debauchery in the kingdom of Rome he could have put a stop to. When you are looking at death by crucifixion on one hand and a half-hearted bow on the other, it certainly seems the lesser of two evils. But there's one thing that we'll see time and time again in this book as we look through Luke. Jesus is not here to establish a political kingdom. Jesus did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. Jesus' concern was not for the glory of Rome. Jesus' concern was not for an earthly kingdom. Jesus' concern is not for American glory. He says here, I will give you all their authority, all this authority and their glory. That's interesting. The glory of these nations can be yours. I don't believe that Jesus' concern was for the glory of any nation. Because God's command to Jesus and to us is to this, your concern is for the glory of God. Your concern is for my glory and not any kingdom. Not any earthly kingdom's glory should have precedence over my glory. The temptation for us today is so clear to me, and I want to make, I don't know if this will frustrate you or not, but, you know, we're getting towards the end and you need to wake up a little bit, so sometimes anger helps that. America is a blessed nation, but we have never been and we never will be the kingdom of God. We have a lot of good things, and we have also propagated massive amounts of evil. When we think about this nation, and I know this is hard because we're in this whole election cycle and everything's going, you know, this way and that way and a million ways from Sunday. But when we think about this nation, we hear a lot of times that we were founded as a Christian nation, which I understand the momentum of that. But if you think about this, our nation was built using a system of slavery where you can own another human being and sell them as you pleased. Masters would break families apart, beat and torture men, rape women who were made in the image of God. And they twist scripture to make it seem okay. The Ku Klux Klan was filled with church-going men who hated their neighbors and would terrorize their communities. So when we talk about, if you think about America as the kingdom of God manifest on earth and say that the roots were all Christian and make it seem like it was all good, there may have been some people who claim Christ in our history, but the sins of this nation are very great. The temptation to nationalism is very great for Christians right now. And it's very easy to whitewash, no pun intended, or pun intended actually, to whitewash our history. But some of us are either worshiping this country or worshiping a candidate. You may not say you worship them, but if you say that they are this country's only hope or something to that effect, you're essentially worshiping them. But here's the thing we need to understand. Jesus will reign over all nations. Jesus' path, as he understood it and we understand it now looking back, the promise of Satan was you can rule over all nations, and Jesus is like, but to do that, I would have to violate the commandments. And so here's Jesus. I'm going to rule over all of the nations. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But here's what I have to do. I have to lay down my life for you. Not for Satan, but for us. I have to go to the cross. I have to lay down all of my authority. I have to humble myself to death, even death on a cross, and I have to give up all that I have and say, into your hands I commit my spirit. Say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew his calling was to rule the nations, but he could not have that without enduring the cross. And so for him to do that would only be a shortcut. And we are called as disciples, as Christians, wherever we may be, whether we're Christians in America or Christians in China or Christians in Iraq or Christians in far off countries, Our call is the same. We go, we pick up our cross, and we follow him. We go into all the world to make disciples. That's our call as Christians. And so the temptation for Jesus, I think it's very similar to the temptations that we face in the church. To make our hope about the outcome of an election. I think it's very important. I think the outcome of this election is very important. But here's the thing. My hope is not in this election. On Wednesday, November 9th, you know what? Your unbelieving neighbors will still need Jesus as much as they do today. There will be no change in who needs Jesus. There will be no change in the mission of God for us as Christians. There will be no change in the Great Commission. It's not like God's going, well, now we got to figure out, geez, Holy Spirit, Jesus, get in here. We need to huddle up. We need to figure out the plan going forward because this totally caught me off guard. No idea. You know, when I let the Simpsons run that episode about Donald Trump being president back in the 80s, I never thought this would come to... You might know that. Yeah, it's interesting. Look it up. But it didn't catch him off guard. It's not catching him off guard. He is still the sovereign Lord. He is still the God who sent his son to be the sacrifice so that he might rule over every nation of the earth. So that he might be the one who is on the throne, that he might sit at the right hand of God the Father, judging the living and the dead. And we need to be very vigilant as Christians to make sure that we don't conflate our political action with our Christian beliefs. We have to maintain that place where we are. I'm telling you, be politically active. But I will tell you this, if your neighbors know more about your politics than they do about your faith in Jesus Christ, you're probably sending the wrong message. If your family knows more about your political stances than they know about your trust and faith in the sovereign God who will still be in control, no matter what happens, then you're probably sending the wrong message. The message that I hope that our church, that our people of our church send is this, whatever happens in this crazy messed up world, Jesus Christ is still reigning on his throne and I'm gonna trust in him. Wow, I just got an amen. That's my first ever. But it's true, and that's what we need to be sending. That's the message that we send to this world. And so that's why when we talked about having a prayer time at the church, it just so happens that the Voice of the Martyrs is promoting a national day of prayer for the persecuted church that they do the first Sunday in November every year. And so when we're talking about praying for the election and opening a prayer night for the election, let's combine those two things and say, we're going to pray for the persecuted church that doesn't have the freedoms that we have. We're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for the people here. And we're going to pray that our witness is that what we have to offer is Jesus. What we have to offer is hope for this broken and messed up world. That's Jesus' second temptation. The third temptation is this, the temptation to test the Lord. He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Here we see Satan twist scripture to try and convince Jesus to go against the word of God. This is a very common thing for Satan to do, right? What did he say to Adam and Eve in the garden? Did God really say that you can't eat? Listen, he goes, did God really say that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? Is that what God said? No, he said you can't eat of this one tree. You can eat of any others. But Satan twists scripture, twists God's word to make it seem like maybe God's not saying something, or God's saying something that he isn't saying. So here when he says, hey, he's going to command his angels concerning you to guard you. He's going to have them bear you up on their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So why don't you put God to the test? See if he's really a God of his word. Right? If you really are the Son of God. But here he's twisting that scripture to convince Jesus to go against the word. And why is it a sin to test the Lord? You ever wanted that? I mean, besides the fact that it says you shouldn't trust the Lord, should not test the Lord. I mean, that's all the answer we really need, right? Like, you shouldn't test the Lord. Okay, therefore it's a sin. But why? Think about it for a little bit longer. Why is it a sin to test the Lord? I think it's because of this. Because the promises of God are not for a laboratory, they're for real life. If we are testing God, then there is a sense that we don't trust him. There's a sense that our heart is saying, all right, I'm receiving this word, but I'm not sure. So let's just kind of test. I don't know why you would jump off a building to test the Lord, but here's the thing. If we are out in the world following the Great Commission and preaching the gospel and teaching people and loving people and caring for people, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see God's promises come true because we're going to need them. We're going to need the promises of God when we're walking in his commandments. But if we're kind of in a laboratory and we're like, hey, before I do anything, I just want to check and make sure this is all right. We're already disobeying so many commandments of God. But when you walk a walk of faith, when you walk a life of laying down your life, you see them come true time and time again. And I'm looking back at you guys, Santiago and Janelise and Ivan. You know, you guys have seen, I mean, coming from, if you don't know, they're coming from Cuba and basically have walked this walk of faith to end up here in Powhatan for some reason. But I look at you, Ivan, and I see your wife and your children are back in Cuba, and you have taken this step of faith, and you are missing them like crazy, and every day you probably have to give them over to the Lord to trust him for their care, and you are trusting in the promises of God. I'm sure of it. And so when you live a life like that, he doesn't have to test God. You don't have to when you're already experiencing that coming true. So Jesus combated temptation. How did he combat temptation? Jesus combated temptation with the word. I'm going to close on this. And then I'm going to, if you think that you can fight temptation without the word, you think you're better than Jesus. As you think about temptation and you think, how do I normally experience temptation? If you were kind of like, well, I don't typically experience temptation, you're most likely giving in to temptation on a regular basis and your conscience is seared. If you're trying to fight temptation on your own, it might last a little bit. You might push one temptation out, but there might be something else that will come in. You know, you have somebody that you're really frustrated with. Well, I'm not maybe tempted to murder them. I can push that away, right? But I can say lots of mean things about them. I can give in to that temptation. But we need to feed ourselves. So we're going to fight temptation three ways. Feed yourself with the word of God. Feed yourself with the word of God. Bathe in it. You know, when you think about the buffet that, I don't know if anybody's going to a buffet today, but I love Sunday buffets. We need to look at our feeding of ourselves with the word of God like that kind of buffet. We need to go and just devour plate after plate after plate of the word of God. That's the first thing we need. The second thing we need to do is to hope in the kingdom of God. When we see this world around us and we see the temptation to trust in leaders, you know, it's amazing how you know, I don't know if you have young people, they're always talking about the clowns, right? So the clowns that were like coming out of the woods and stuff, I don't know if it's a hoax or whatever, but it's amazing. We're at this moment in our nation's history where everybody's talking about clowns, right? The kids are talking about the clowns that come out of the woods and the adults are talking about the clowns that are running for president. Sorry, I just had to say that. We're obsessed with clowns right now. So we need to hope in the kingdom of God. We hope in the kingdom of God. And we trust in the word of God. You always think about Jesus preparing for his ministry. This is his preparation, right? He's in the wilderness. He's going through hunger. And Satan comes and says, why don't you test God? Before you go out and you start this ministry, test him. Jesus says, no, I will trust in the word of God. I'm going to begin my ministry, and I'm going to trust that what he says is true. So that's what we need to do. We need to feed ourselves with the word of God. We hope in the kingdom of God, and we trust in the word of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for this timely message, Lord, that I believe we all need to hear. Lord, whether folks are like me and they struggle with finding hope in earthly, temporal things, or whether we struggle with thinking that our only hope is in a candidate or a Supreme Court, or whether we struggle with trusting in your word, Lord, help each one of us, wherever we are, to trust in you. That we would feed ourselves with the word. That we would hope in the kingdom of God. That we would trust in the word of God. That we would see our call as Christians to live a life that lets people know that our primary food is the word of God. Our primary hope is the kingdom of God. And our primary trust is in the word of God. Lord, let that be. Let that be what guides us and directs us. In Jesus' name, amen. The communion servers would come forward. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and gave thanks for it and said, this is my body that's broken for you. The same way he took the cup and said, this is my blood that is shed for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. As we do this every week, it's very easy, potentially, to do this as like, well, we do this every week. But I want to always remind us, because we really need the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ every day. Right, we need this every day. If you know, think about Jesus in the wilderness, he needed that word every day, like I said. He was not saying it for the first time when Satan tempted him. So, oh yeah, I got this verse I memorized way back when I was a kid, and now I pull it out. No, I'm sure he was feeding himself with that word moment by moment. And so too, we need to remember that as we take the bread and the cup, we are feeding ourselves in a symbolic way, that we need the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ every single day. That is our sustenance. Just as when Jesus, imagine him taking the bread and breaking it and thinking, I could have been in the desert. I could have made myself bread. But because I did not cave, because I did not fall to the temptation, I become the bread of life. The bread that he might have made from stones might have sustained his physical life, but now because he resisted the temptation, he becomes the bread of life for us. The blood that he shed for us to wash us clean of our sins. So as you take the bread and dip it in the cup and take it into your body, think about what is happening there, that just as that, even a little bit of bread and juice sustains your body in a small way, so much more the body and blood of Jesus sustains our spiritual souls. So if you need time to take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to minister to you, honestly, my hope is that we would all come away just, if there's things that we need to confess, there's things that we need to repent of, do that. If it's something, if it's going to temporal pleasures, to satisfy soul longing. Confess that. Ask the Lord to help you. Ask him to help you to put away going to stress eating. I mean, it could be very simple like that. To put away going to, I mean, there's all kinds of things. We can go to our phones to just distract us from the busyness of the day or distract us from the things that are pressing in on us. I don't want to do this task, so let's look at Facebook. I don't want to do this, so let's play a game. I don't want to deal with reality, so I'm going to escape. We need to be pressing in to Jesus. We need to be pressing into his word. So if that's you, please do that. And then when you're ready to come and take communion, please do so. Heavenly Father, take this time now and consecrate us as your people. Consecrate us for your service, to seek after you, to run hard after you, to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.